to be with you. It is always a wonderful opportunity for me to get to share God's word with you. My name is Brian Coates. Many of you know me. I'm the executive pastor here for this campus, and I'm grateful that Jay gives me an opportunity to come up here and get to preach in this sermon series as we come to a point where we are wrapping up the first five books of the Bible. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's where we're going to be working through today. But before we dive into the text, I do want us to pause and celebrate. We have made it through the first five books of the Bible. Like, you can give yourself a round of applause. You can clap for that. If you have been in the reading plan and you've been following along with us, this is an achievement. You have made it through some crazy stuff. You've read some familiar stories that maybe you've worked through a lot of times in your life, but maybe you've read some things for the first time, like in the Leviticus. Maybe you've read some stuff about the sacrificial law you never knew existed. Maybe you're like me. You've been listening to it in the car with your kids, and you've had to fast forward through some things because you really didn't want to talk about it at 8 o'clock in the morning on the way to school. But you've done it. And we need to celebrate that because God is doing a work in and through us as we are journeying along and reading the Bible together. And that's something to point out. That's something to celebrate. And now, when I know when I celebrate that we're reading the plan and that you're up to date, there's innately in some of you some guilt because you're behind on your reading plan. Maybe you're 2 days behind. Maybe you're a month behind. Maybe you haven't even started it and you're like, I'm just a bad student. I'm not good. I'm never going to get this right. Let me remind you what the purpose is of why we're doing this. It's not so that you check off the marks and that you get a sticker. I did throw out the idea maybe we should have stickers with Jay's face on it to celebrate the marks. The comms team didn't really go for that. It's not to get good marks with God. You're not trying to earn his favor by reading the word. You're trying to get to know him better. So if you're in the plan and you're up to date, awesome. Praise God for that. If you're not, keep going. Doesn't matter if you read it in 1 year, 3 years, 5 years. The point is to get to know God. But this has been one of the most exciting times for me in the life of our church that I've ever experienced, because when I'm talking with you all in the hallways or when I'm in my life group and we're talking about what's going on in our life, we're not leading into the conversation with the superficial things about what's going on in our world. We're not just talking about the SEC basketball tournament. We're not just talking about what we did over the weekend, which are all good things, but we're talking about, here's what God has taught me in his word this week. This is what I'm questioning. This is what I'm wrestling with. So the first thing that we're talking about in our church is the Bible. And that is a work of God in and through us. So we do need to celebrate that. And as we come to the end of these first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, God's Torah, the law, we come to a story in Deuteronomy chapter 30 where you have God's people who are about to enter into the promised land that he told them that he would give them. But they're faced with a choice. They're faced with the choice of life or death, obedience or disobedience. And it reminds us of a story that we heard at the very beginning in Genesis 3, where God's people were faced then with the choice between life or death, trusting in his way or trusting in their own. So if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we are going to read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy 30. Verses 11 through 20. And Moses said, "This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It's not in heaven so that you have to ask, 'Who will go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it?' And it is not across the sea so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it?' But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, statutes and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply and the Lord your God may bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, and you're led astray to bow and worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not prolong your days in the land that you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him. for he is your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Let's pray. Gracious God, today I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to your word so that we would receive your truth. God, every day we are faced with the choice of obedience, of whether or not we will choose your ways and your paths and remember who you are. But God, so often we do not, because our heart is prone to wander and to go to things that are less than you. So today I pray that you would remind us, Father, that we can have a new heart and a new life in and through your Son. And that those of us that trust in you, that you would help us to follow you obediently so that we could experience your life. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this is the only week in our sermon series that we will be in the book of Deuteronomy. So I want to take some time to catch you up to where we are in the story, because we're really at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So first thing, I want to get you in the setting. Where are we with the Israelites? You know at this point that they have been wandering through in the wilderness. We read about what happened to them last week in Numbers with the snakes and the serpents and how they had to look to the pole. And this was all a result of their disobedience and forgetfulness. So I've got a map on the screen behind me, or it will in just a second, that shows you this circuitous route that the Israelites have been on since they left Egypt. So the Lord takes them out of Egypt, and they go around and around in the wilderness because they are facing the punishment for not trusting in God. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about in Numbers 13 and 14, when the spies were sent out into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb come back, and they're like, "Hey, this is great. We should go for this." The rest of the spies are like, "No, we can't do it. God's not going to take care of us." And their disbelief causes them to be punished, where God tells them, "Hey, this generation will not be able to enter into the promised land." So they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation that did not trust the Lord died off. So now the Israelites, that generation is passing away, and the next generation who will enter the promised land have arrived at the plains of Moab. Moses will not be able to go with them into this promised land, but he now has the task to prepare this new generation of people to enter into the land. So this is Moses' kind of farewell speech. This is his last lecture, if you will, where he imparts all of the wisdom of the law to these people. Now, the word Deuteronomy means giving of the second law. And so we kind of think, is this just a new law? No, this is a repetition of the law, an expansion of the law. As one writer puts it, really the book of Deuteronomy is a commentary on all of the first four books of the Bible leading up to this point. And Moses, his intention is to prepare the people to love God and to enter into the promised land so that they would obey and that they would have life. So that they would experience life. All of this is what Moses is trying to do. So the book of Deuteronomy is outlined in a specific way to where there are three main sermons or speeches that Moses gives. And we're on the tail end of that third sermon that he gives, where he's preparing them to either choose, are they going to obey or are they going to disobey? And the book is actually set up like a contract. It's a covenant situation to where they have to choose to agree that, yes, we're going to walk with God or we're not going to walk with God. It's a treaty that they're making with the Lord. And Moses sets it up this way. If you're studying for Jeopardy, here's a fun fact for you. It's called a suzerain vassal treaty. Google that later. You may not ever need to know it, but some of you one day will. But Moses is setting it up in this way. So they have to make an agreement at this point now. Will we choose life or will we choose death? Will we walk in God's ways or will we choose our own path? And remember that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are not meant to just be individual books. They are one collection. They are God's law. So you may think when you're hearing this presentation of life or death, that it sounds familiar, and it is. It's because it is. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve in the garden, God places them before two trees. One, the tree of life that they are to eat from. One, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he tells them not to eat from. So God's people are faced with a choice at that point as well. Will they choose his life or will they choose his own way? So in Deuteronomy, again, we come to the point where God's people are about to enter into God's land, and they have the opportunity to decide life or death. Here's where the spoiler alert comes in. If you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31, Moses spells it out pretty clearly. Hey, you're not going to obey. You're going to get into the promised land, and you're not going to follow what God says. God says it this way. Hey, Moses, I want you to write a song, and this song is going to be used so that they'll repeat it later in the future when they're in exile, and it's going to remind them that they're guilty. And then a few verses later, Moses tells them, hey, you're stubborn, you're stiff-necked, you're not going to listen to what I tell you to do. So from the get-go, we know that the people of Israel, God's people, are not going to choose life. They're going to choose death. They're going to choose disobedience. So for me, as I was preparing and studying and going through this preparation for the sermon, I kept asking myself, why? Why would the Israelites choose death? Why would they choose disobedience? God's been faithful to them in so many ways to this point. I mean, for goodness sake, there is a pillar of cloud in front of them during the day and a pillar of fire by night that reminds them that God is literally with them. Why would they not choose life? And I think that there's three points in the book of Deuteronomy, three things from the text that we can pull out that show us why the Israelites did not choose life. And the first one is that they did not remember God's goodness or his provision. They did not remember God's goodness or his provision. If you look back at Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, this is one of the many reminders here, and it's a main theme in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commands, his ordinances, his statutes that I'm giving you today. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there are 13 instances where Moses says, remember. Like very clearly, hey, remember this. Remember what God did for you here. Remember how he provided for you. Remember his laws. Remember his goodness. Remember how he did not let your clothes wear out, the food that he provided you. Four other times he says, be careful not to forget, or take care not to forget, which is kind of a weird sentence, but it emphasizes the intentionality that must take place on the Israelites' part so that they don't forget God's goodness. But what happens to the Israelites? We see it throughout. One day, God provides them everything they need, the manna, the quail, the water. Then 2 days later, it seems like, grumbling and complaining again, right? Like, God, you didn't give us this. Where's this at? We just had this, but we need this right now. And what often happens here, one writer puts it, is that this is an example of carelessness, a careless forgetfulness. The needs of the present for the Israelites, the needs of what they thought their future should look like, started to take precedence in their mind over what God had already done for them. So they begin to forget. You've done it before. You want something right now. You think that you need something at this moment, or something needs to happen, or it needs to happen in the near term, in the future, and you're not thinking about the ways that God has been faithful to you in the past. You're locked in to what's happening in the present. And carelessly, you forget what God has done. Your forgetfulness leads you to not choose the life that he has put before you, but it leads you to the point to where you are going in your own way, which we'll get to in just a moment. I was thinking about this, and one example, a lot of you know, I have four kids. They're 11 and under. So we're in the thick of the fun elementary school age, and I'm not going to single out one of my kids because they have all done this at some point in time, but randomly, one Saturday, a kid will come in and say something to the effect of, hey, we never do anything fun, or I'm so bored, or, you know, we never get to do fill in the blank. I take a deep, heavy sigh, and I do what any good parent does. I give a full rebuttal to that child, and I explain to them, here's what we've done in this time. This is the fun thing that we've done here. This is the fun thing that we did last month, and here's what we did 2 months ago. And what are they going to respond with? Well, that was like a month ago. Our children and we are very much conditioned to live in the present and into the future and think about what we want before. Now, you and I don't ever do that. Yes, we do. And when the present and the concerns of the present are what we perceive our future need to be, take precedence in our minds, we forget God's faithfulness to us. And what we see throughout the book of Deuteronomy, when the people are careless and they're not intentional and taking the time and the steps to remember God's faithfulness to them or his provision and his goodness, they begin to chart their own path. Which leads us to the second reason why I think the text shows us that the Israelites did not choose life. It's because they chose to walk in their own way. If you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 10, it talks about in verse 11 and 12 about how what the Lord requires of you is to fear him and to walk in his ways. Another key theme is to remember, but to also to walk in the ways of the Lord, to pattern your life and your behavior after the ordinances and the commands that he's given them. But we know what happens in this story. We see how it plays out. They forget God's ways. Their needs in the present and what they think should happen in the future start to take precedence in their lives, and they begin to chart their own course. They say, God, we're not going to do it this way in this moment. We are going to go this direction. Moses picks up on it. If you look in chapter 29, when he's talking about the covenant, he gives them a warning about this temptation in verse 19. 29:19 says, when someone hears the words of this oath, he may consider himself exempt, thinking, I will have peace, even though I follow my own stubborn heart. This will lead to the destruction of the well-watered land as well as the dry land. Moses knows that the temptation for the people will be after they've forgotten what God has provided and what he has done for them, that they will begin to walk in their own path and they will choose their own way. The stubbornness of their own heart will make them think that they're exempt from obeying God. And it happens the same way for us. We're put in a situation where we're confronted with the reality of we have to make a choice, and we think that our own way is the right way. Again, look back at Genesis 3. What was the temptation that the serpent put before Adam and Eve? Yes, it was to eat of the fruit. Yes, it was to disobey God directly, but the temptation was for them to be their own gods. If they could take the bite of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could be their own gods. The serpent tricked them into thinking that they would not die as a result, but they wanted to rule themselves. And it's the same temptation that was faced by the Israelites here, to walk in their own way, to neglect what God had done before, to neglect his ways, his paths, to be intentional to follow into them, and to do what was right in their own eyes, which is a phrase that we will revisit in just a couple of weeks. I won't get too far ahead, but in Judges 17, verse 6, we see that within a generation of when Joshua goes into the promised land after he dies, it says that the people did whatever was right in their own eyes. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, and that is the way that leads unto death. The greatest temptation that we will always face, Jay has said this repeatedly, is that we think that we are the masters of our own fate and the captain of our own destiny. We are not. When we choose to walk in our own ways and our own paths and live the life that we think that we should live, that leads unto death. So we see the forgetfulness of God's people. We see that they chose to walk in their own way. And these two things are really reflective of the third reason that the Israelites did not choose life. And that's because it reflected the condition of their heart. They did not have a heart to love the Lord. They did not have a heart to love the Lord. Everyone who came after Adam and Eve, all of God's people, had a heart that was bent on themselves, turned in on themselves and in their own ways. But a main theme in the book of Deuteronomy is the heart. Repeatedly throughout the entire book, Moses calls them to love the Lord their God with all of their heart. The most famous passage, the highlight of Deuteronomy, is in chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, the Shema, where he calls them to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. But the depressing part about this is that they didn't have a heart that could or would obey God. They did not have a heart that would love him fully. So what do we do with this? What do we do when we don't have the condition to obey? I mean, Moses tells us in chapter 30 in verses 11 through 15 that this is before them, that this is something that they should be able to access, that they can do. but they don't have a heart for it. So far we get to this point in the sermon. You've told me that the Israelites were forgetful, that they walked in their own ways, and now they don't even have a heart that can obey the Lord. This is kind of depressing. And I'm kind of implying that that's the same for all of us. No, I'm not kind of. I am implying. It is. We're forgetful. We choose our own path. We don't naturally have a heart that is conditioned and bent towards obeying God and choosing life. So where is the hope in this passage? Well, it starts here. We need a new heart. That's the conclusion that we come to. We don't have a heart that naturally is bent towards loving God with all of our soul and with all of our strength. So the reality is that we need a new heart. But look at the graciousness of our God in this book. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The first five verses of Deuteronomy 30 spell out what's going to happen when the Israelites disobey. It paints a picture of their eventual exile. We'll see as we go throughout the Old Testament, we're going to continue to go through this cycle of obedience, repentance, obedience, or sinfulness and repentance. And it goes to the point to where eventually the Israelites are exiled from their land because they are not obedient to God's law and his command. So this is what's going to happen when they're in exile. God will bring them back. And in verse 6, one of the best verses in this entire book to me, is it says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all of your heart and all of your soul, so that you will live." This is a future picture of what it will look like when God gives his people a new heart. This is a prophecy that Moses gives that later on Jeremiah and Ezekiel would pick up when they say that God will give his people a new heart in the new covenant. So when God asks us to love him with all of our heart, he provides the way for us to love him with all of our heart by giving us a new heart, by doing the work that we could not do in ourselves to love him with all of our soul and with all of our strength. So what is our next step from here? Where is the hope? It's found in Jesus. And the next step for us today is that we can choose life. And here's how. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 6 through 13. You know this, but it's relevant today to our passage. In that section in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 20, you'll see a familiar passage here that Paul picks up on that tells us how we can have a new heart and how we can experience a new life in Christ. In verse 6, it says this, "But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will go up to heaven?'" We heard that before. "That is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will go down into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame,' since there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How do we get a new heart? It's by recognizing that we will never obey our way or earn our way into right standing with God the Father. We will never choose life in our own right and in our own merit. But the good news here is what Paul spells out for us. The righteousness that comes from faith points to Christ. The message is near to us. The reality is that Jesus was perfectly obedient to God the Father. He did not forget God's goodness or his provision. He always walked in the way of the Father and aligned himself with his will. His heart was bent towards following God and all of his plans and purposes, even unto death on the cross. So the life that you and I could not live, that the Israelites could not live, Jesus did. and all of the covenant curses that are spelled out in Deuteronomy, the death that we should have experienced, Jesus, who did not deserve those curses, who did not deserve the death of disobedience, took that on for us on the cross. So that through his death, we may have life. Through his resurrection, we can put our faith in him and get new life, to get a new heart, one that is not bent in towards ourselves, but one that desires to follow and to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. The gospel accomplishes that for us. We do not. So, brothers and sisters, today I stand before you and I present to you the same option, to choose life or to choose death. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father except through me." You will not find life in yourself. You will not find life in your own ways. You will only find it in the person and work of Jesus. Bow your head with me. Gracious God, we thank you that when we come to a point where we realize that we cannot do what is required to obey you, that when we come to the point where we realize that we need a Savior, Father, that you meet us with the hope that is found in Jesus. So, Father, today I pray specifically for the two types of people that are in this room today. Father, I pray for those who are in this room that know you. Father, we strive to follow you. God, we try to do our best, but often we fail. We forget your goodness towards us. We choose our own path. And Father, we're not seeking to live the life that you had set out for us. So God, for those of us that know you, would you change our heart today and help us to repent and turn to you? Would you help us to grow more into the image of your Son so that we would be found faithful? But Father, I pray today specifically for the people that are in this room that are choosing the path of disobedience, that are ultimately choosing death. Father, I pray for the people that think that they can figure it out on their own, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would meet them where they are, that you would open their eyes and their hearts to the truth, and that you would draw them to yourself by your Spirit so that you could grant them a new heart and, Father, ultimately give them life for today and for eternity. So, Father, wherever we are today, meet us, convict us, and change us by your Spirit so that we may know you more. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.